We'll be in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you'll turn to chapter 10, in just a moment, we will read our passage this morning. On January 30th, in the year 1848, a 15-year-old flew a kite across Niagara Falls Gorge. Why? Because they wanted to build a bridge. You say, what in the world does flying a kite across the gorge have to do with building a bridge across the river? Well, the answer is this. They took that string when they caught the kite on the other side of the river and tied that very light string to a little bit heavier string. And then the people on the other side of the river pulled it back. And then on that little bit heavier string, they tied a little bit of a rope, not a heavy one, just a light one. And they went back and forth trading string, eventually a large steel cable. Took them six trades, but they ended up with a taut and anchored down large steel cable that went across both sides of the gorge. From there, they were able to send workmen out across. I wouldn't want to be that guy, but they sent workmen out across that cable. They ended up, it didn't even take that long, eventually building a bridge where trucks and other things were crossing. It all started with a little string. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 10, Luke records this statement from Jesus. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. This morning we're going to be talking about little things. That little things make a big difference. Little things matter. So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, where we will find that little things make a big difference. Verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Let's pray. Our Father, through the pen of Solomon, you have given us many little illustrations about little things that all have an intended purpose. You aren't just giving us advice about how to chop down a tree or how to do masonry. You are teaching us spiritual truths. So, Lord, it's my job to pull those out of these verses and explain them so that everyone can understand. Would you help me in my task this morning? I need you. We all need you. And we pray that you'll not just teach us what these things mean, but that they will make a difference in the way that we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning, we're here to learn this. Little things make a big difference. Where do we find evidence of that? Well, we do so in four areas. And the first one on your handout there is neglect. Regular neglect of little things will ruin big things. Again, we have some mundane illustrations here about life that are all recorded to teach us some spiritual truths. So, what little thing is being neglected in verse 1? Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So, I've never made any perfume, okay? Probably don't want me to make it. It'd probably stink. All right, but some people are gifted. They know what they're doing. They're in the workroom all day long making very expensive ointment, okay? Perfumes in the ancient world, much more expensive than ones, at least the common ones that we have today. So can you imagine spending all day, in fact, multiple days, maybe a whole week, preparing this beautiful smelling ointment. Ointment that, based on the size of it, could be worth, you know, tens of thousands of dollars, at least multiple thousands. And then just once, maybe it's Friday, you're thinking, woo, I can't wait for the weekend. You fail to close the lid on the ointment. And what happens overnight? I mean, you go home, you go back to, you know, your living room and you have supper and you go to bed, come back on Monday, and there are just, you know, the flies were attracted to that perfume just like people. There are just all kinds of flies in that ointment. And you know what? They're just stuck down in that sticky, because back then it wasn't like just a little thin spray on perfume. These were thick things. So all these flies are now stuck in the ointment, and they've been rotting all through the weekend. Why did this beautiful smelling, large, expensive amount of ointment, perfume get ruined? Something small. The man just forgot to close the lid. You know what? Neglecting little things will ruin big things. Think about people who, in their lives, calculate things down to the nth degree, where little things really make a big difference. Three illustrations immediately came to mind. Athletes, scholars, musicians. Okay? Athletes. I mean, have you ever read about Rodgers' diet? You know, Green Bay Packers, Aaron Rodgers, how careful he is with what he eats. What was that guy's name? Patriots, I think he's a quarterback or something. All right. Anyway, you know, have you ever read about his diet and how concerned he is about the tiny little things in life? I mean, whatever that guy's name, Brady, you know, he says that he wouldn't be a quarterback at age 42 unless all through his career, he had paid attention to the little details. On onlinepianist.com, researchers studied the lives and reported about scores of the greatest pianists, and here's what they found that made them great. They wrote, "When we began researching famous pianists and what they have in common, we expected to find a series of commonalities, of traits, habits, perhaps, and some fateful similarities. But what we found, but we were found to be wrong in our assumptions. In our investigation, we discovered that all pianists have one trait in common. Something they do on a daily basis, no matter what, where they live, what country they're from, or where their career took them in life. What was that one trait that they all had in common? You know what it is. They practiced. And they said they didn't just practice a little, they practiced a lot, and they practiced every day. It takes faithfulness in the little things to achieve the big things. So, parents, you can pat me on the back on the way out, all right? I'm going to take on your children. All right, kids, seriously now. I'm joking, but I was. But now I'm serious. Small things in your lives matter. Are you listening? Clean your room. You say, how does that affect me spiritually? Why would that ever make a big deal in my life? Clean your room. Make your bed. Brush your teeth. Wash your face. What is your chore? Is it vacuuming? Then vacuum without having to be asked twice. Okay? Or three or four times, depending on, you know, the family. Don't neglect the little things in life, because those little things will ruin big things. Neglect of small things will change your life in a way that you don't want. Practicing the small things will change your life in a very positive way. A student of mine, he was a little bit older student at college. He was probably about 28, 29, or 30. So this was a number of years ago. His mom, he was from the West Coast, and his mom grew up without a father. His mom told him, brush your teeth, and he refused to brush his teeth. Never brushed his teeth. I mean, he went years and years without brushing his teeth in spite of his mother's constant harping on it. Well, he was right around the age of 30, and when I got to know him, he was traveling over to Detroit. Now it's fairly common, but back then it wasn't, where they would extract the rotten teeth that were no good anymore, and they had a screw on a fake tooth, and they would actually screw it up into the jaw. Now you can get it done pretty much anywhere. But back then, it was done only in a few places in our country, and he was having to pay big money to go over to get every single one of his teeth replaced at a fairly young age. Little things matter. Now that's the point of the illustration in verse 1, but really the depth of it comes to us in verse 2. It'll settle now in our minds why it's important in verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Verse 1 is an illustration for what is really important. Making your bed, it is important. Okay? Things like that, those are important. Okay? But why are they important? Because neglecting the little things is really neglecting the heart. Key words here are the words right and heart. Right here, that word is a metaphor for righteous living. Now, I want to make sure that I don't end up preaching some man-centered pep talk kind of thing. You know, go make your bed, you know, do all these little duties, and you're going to be super Christian and wear a cape kind of thing. That's not what we're after. That's not Christ-like. That's not the way it works, okay? We don't have anything within us that's going to allow us to overcome our problems. It's not, hey, just work hard and so you can be a better person. If you work a little harder today, you'll be a better person tomorrow. That's not it. No, we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about serving Christ. We're talking about walking with Him daily. We're talking about taking up our crosses. We're talking about commitment to Him. This is how heart is affected. It's little things that really matter. If one's heart is committed to Christ, you'll know it. But if a person's heart is not committed to Christ, you'll also know it. There are people in every church in the world who are deeply committed, and they pay attention to the small matters, the little things, as Jesus said. And there are people in every church in the world, same thing, but you know, the corollary, who don't pay attention to the small things, and there is a lack of commitment in their lives, and you can see it. It is obvious. Even if it's not to them, it'll be obvious to others. What are we talking about? Again, to avoid a man-centered pep talk, let's go scriptural. Ephesians chapter 5:18. Okay? Jesus says little things. Paul says it like this. Don't allow any little thing to dominate your life. Don't allow anything other than me, you know, Christ, God, to dominate your life. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't allow anything, and here are the illustrations, wine, but there are 100 things that we could insert there as an issue that dominates the life. What is your life dominated by? Is it dominated by the Spirit or something else? Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life." So back in verse 2 of chapter 10 in Ecclesiastes, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Don't be foolish. Pay attention. Look, okay, yeah, the little things like making the bed matter. Why? Because they're all really indications of what's going on in your heart. So analyze yourself. Look at yourself. What is your life like? Is your life in the small things in shambles? If that's the case, then most likely you may not even realize it. The big things in life are really not going so well, although you might be blinded to that truth. Because we have blind spots, right? You might be blinded to that truth, but Solomon says, guard the heart. Verse 3, "Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool." So immediately you read that verse and you're thinking, how can some third party determine if a man is a fool just by how he's walking down the road? So I'm guessing now, but I think in context this is what it's talking about. Some, you know, maybe it's a teenager, parents have told him, don't walk too close to that precipice. You know, how many kids have, you know, been way too risky? They're the risk takers, and they're the ones who, you know, jump off the 10-foot, you know, dirt mound on their bike and, you know, hope to land, but if they don't, you know, they break a leg. We've all known people like that. That's the kind of person here that it's talking about. Somebody who's maybe walking on the edge or walking too close to, in Solomon's day, maybe the horse carts in the city, or in our day, too close to traffic. They don't listen to advice. That's the point here in verse 3. They neglect to listen to advice, wise advice. My grandfather, he's now passed away, was told when he was a little boy by his mother, do not put your finger in the hole of the milk separator. Now, I've never seen a milk separator, so I don't even know what this does. I only know what the result was. Okay, but he put his finger, I think it was his right finger, in the hole of the milk separator and turned the crank and cut that part of his finger clean off. Okay? didn't listen to advice. Neglecting to listen to what seems like a small thing could have a big consequence. In verse 4, let's read it. If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. We're talking about little things in this section. So in what little thing do you think is either neglected or practiced by someone who is ministering on a daily basis to a king that could cause them either great loss or might allow them to stay and explain their case and cause the ruler's anger to calm? What character trait do you think that if practiced regularly will afford such a high-level individual the opportunity to calm the anger of the ruler against him or her? I can only think of one thing that likely is being described here, and I think, again, I might be wrong because Solomon doesn't explicitly say it, but I think what he's talking about here is humility. That may be among the most difficult of sins to grow through, okay? And no one's ever going to reach. No one's ever going to, cross the tape, the finish line before death and in graduation to heaven. We'll never be perfect in the area of pride. But you know what? Some people just isn't humility in their lives. And even Christians, there are people you know whose lives reek of pride. Now, back in this day, let's gain the context. A man has made a mistake, evidently. I mean, if you look at verse 4, the anger of the ruler is rising against you. So something has happened. You've either not followed instructions, or you didn't follow them quite right, or you've done something, maybe this is the most likely, done something that didn't go well, and the ruler expected something of you. It didn't happen the way it, should have. The outcome wasn't good, and so you're in hot water. You go in and meet with the king, and he brings this up, and he's after your neck. Maybe literally. You might, what does it say? Calmness will lay great offenses to rest. You might lose significantly if you haven't practiced humility throughout your life. You might lose things like position. It might be possessions. It could even be your life. If you leave visibly upset, stupid king, oh, that's it, I'm out of here. it's probably your position at least that you're risking. But if instead, he's right, you've messed up, he's torrent, railing at you, and you're very calm, shaking your head, yes. Sir, you are right. I did mess up. What happens to that anger? Now, it may not calm it, but lay great offenses to rest. Calmness. Calmness that's energized through regular practice of humility. Calm situation is diffused. Ruler's anger subsides. He realizes, you know what? Okay, they did blow it here, but how many hundred times did they do the right thing? I still have reason to keep him. You turn around, walk out of anger. I mean, your opportunity may very well be done. So, humility. You know yourself. Are you a man or a woman who's humble? Or are you a person of great pride? Now, we are all proud individuals. Unfortunately, we struggle to follow Philippians chapter 2, the example of Christ. But are you a person of humility? If you're practicing the little things, the way, if you're guarding the way you think about yourself and your judgments of others all the time, then when somebody does get heated at you, and it may not just be a ruler, it could be anyone, they get angry at you, you don't blow up in response. And you know what? That a soft answer turns away wrath. I mean, we could quote many scriptures. We've all seen it. We've seen it both directions, where you've, you know, maybe you or someone you know has said something in response that wasn't humble, and just things blew up. Okay, husbands and wives in marriage, if you're humble, you know, wife to husband, husband to wife, there won't be the kinds of knockdown, drag-out fights that do exist sometimes. Neglect to cultivate humility, and that little thing becomes a big deal. Little things make a big difference. The first little area of our lives that can make a big difference was neglect. Now, the second is this. It is discernment. A small error in judgment can have big consequences. A little error in judgment can make a big mess. Where do you think a little error in judgment can make, create the biggest catastrophe? Verses 5 through 7 are going to tell us. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. When the person at the top makes a significant error in judgment, the fallout can be huge. You're talking about, if it's a government official, you're talking about potential fallout that is going to affect a village, a city, a state, a country. If you're talking about a business leader, it could close a business and throw lots of people out of work. If you're talking about a father, an error in judgment can wreak havoc long term on the lives of not only him, but all of those who he loves. Small errors in the lives of leaders will have big consequences. So if you look at verses 6 and 7, folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. The rich, it doesn't mean that a rich person's automatically wise, but there's probably a reason why in many cases they got to that position. Why? Because they were smart. They were careful because they do pay attention to the little things in life. Because you don't usually attain a high level of rank like that unless you're a person who watches small things. So that's why it contrasts a person who is not very gifted with a person who is rich. It's not necessarily promoting wealthy people here. It's what it's saying is there are some people who are unqualified who end up attaining to positions of authority that they shouldn't take. And they do so, and they affect everyone. So, who pays the price when an unqualified person, someone who hasn't paid attention to details throughout their lives, doesn't really know how things work, lust for power, but doesn't really truly understand what happens when a person like that gets such a position? How does it affect people? Who does it affect? How many does it affect? Well, who pays the price when an unqualified person rules over the land? Everyone does. there will be fallout. Why? Because little things make a big difference. The second little area in our lives that can make a big difference is discernment. And now the third is carelessness. A little forethought will avert big disasters. A little forethought will avert disasters. Verses 8 and 9. So we're going to read four mundane illustrations that all teach a spiritual truth. Verse 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. So four tradesmen. One, a ditch digger, or someone who would dig pits. Two, a construction worker who sometimes has to do demo, like on a wall, before he can or she can build. Three, someone who works in a quarry, a stonemason. And then four, someone who works with logs. In this specific case, someone who is splitting logs. We're talking about small things. And in this case, the seemingly small thing is forethought. Give a little bit of forethought to, the situation, and you can avert disaster. So what are the four illustrations? The ditch digger, okay? So the guy who's digging a pit, you can see on your handout the funny illustration that I have. True, I mean, I don't think that was Photoshopped that was there. You got this great big backhoe or whatever it is, that's down in the hole. I mean, a person who's digging a pit, okay, might fall into it. So it could be talking about not being cautious and maybe marking where the pit is. Could be talking about someone who's digging on the edge, like that picture there, and who falls in. If that is the case, then look, buttress the sides before you dig deeper, and you'll be all right. You see the builder here secondly. So let's reread that part. A serpent will bite him who breaks through the wall. So question, if you break through a wall, will a serpent guaranteed bite you? No, of course not. What is Solomon illustrating? He's saying this, a little precaution may very well keep you from being bitten by a snake. Old, dilapidated property, you're going to break a wall down, you know what? It might be wise in a climate. I know we don't have poisonous snakes here, but in Israel, hot, arid climate, many types of poisonous snakes. If you break through a wall and you haven't gone around and kind of scouted it out first to make sure there's not a rattlesnake or in their case a viper behind it, you're really unwise. You don't go doing a bunch of demo in an old property without checking the surroundings first, in this case for snakes. I was in Cody, Wyoming, and walking through a desert, and the pastor that I was with, who I was preaching for, said, you know what, brother, you need to look down more. I was looking at all the beautiful surroundings. He said, you need to keep your eyes, fairly regularly on the ground and look ahead of you, because there are rattlesnakes out here, and you could very easily be bitten by one. It's just something I don't think about being from Wisconsin, You don't get bitten by rattlesnakes here, but he said, be careful, be vigilant. And that's the idea here. Be careful. Look behind the wall before you start demolishing it, or there might be a viper there who's going to bite you. The third illustration is the carelessness of the stone cutter. You can just see it. Guy is cutting a large block for a building. Maybe it's a foundational stone, and they've been chipping away, and now they're down to that last little part that's holding this big block on. Now, it's no problem to be chipping away like crazy right next to it for most of the cutting, but now when you're getting near the end, you've got your your stake here and you're pounding away. I mean, you get to the point where you know it's going to fall fairly soon. You step away and now you pound from a distance. Maybe you even get a longer stake. It's not quite as effective, but now maybe you get a longer stake because you know when that thing topples, if it rolls onto your foot or falls onto your foot, you're going to be out of work for a while. And then the last illustration, the log splitter. Log splitters, beware. You know, it's like me cutting my maple tree down or cutting it up after that big windstorm. Remember that windstorm? What was it, a year ago, 2 years ago now in the fall? I mean, that we had a good maple tree in our backyard, and it was healthy. There was no rot in it at all. It was a fairly young tree. And that windstorm snapped that thing, and you know what? I'm like, okay, get my chainsaw out of the garage, went out there, started cutting that tree up. And, you know, I mean, if you don't do logging regularly, you know what happens. The forearms start to burn after about an hour. I mean, it was like, I don't know, a 3 or 4 hour job. And your forearms start to burn, and then you just get absolutely exhausted. I'm just telling you, I should have stopped about midway through, but I kept going and finished. And I know that that was stupid. That was stupid of me. I was taking risks. I should not have. I was just so tired, but I did not want to leave that tree. I wanted to get it done. I was foolish. Okay, I could have been seriously injured. There were a couple of fairly close calls. Not wise. All right? A little forethought will allow a person, at least normally, to avert disaster. Now, those are the four illustrations, but what is a spiritual truth that they are illustrating? You know, you really could bring all kinds of application out of this, but when I'm thinking of forethought and planning ahead, several things kind of come to the top. One is financial planning. Okay? A little forethought, especially when you're young, will pay great dividends when you're older, literally. A one-year plan and five-year planning. Do you do one-year and five-year planning? Maybe that's just something that only a few people do, but I regularly rework my 1 and 5 year plan. I actually just did rework my 5 year preaching plan here at the church. I'm not going to tell you what books I've got planned out because the Lord may change the direction. In fact, I wasn't planning to preach Ecclesiastes. That's something I just really did think our church needed. Okay, so I changed my plan. But you know what? I've got the next 5 years in the Sunday morning and nights all planned out. Doesn't mean that we're definitely going to do it. I'm not going to show you what it is, so don't ask again. But seriously, planning in life. Strategic thinking. Do you have your own personal mission statement? Have you ever written a mission statement? If you don't have a personal mission statement, you're probably not doing so great. Okay? In other words, think of what the scriptures teach and then write up, God, what do you want me to do? If you don't strategically think like that, then what happens? You end up just muddling through. And God doesn't want us to muddle through. He's got a very a big plan for every life, but many never attain it. Why? Because they don't listen to what Solomon's saying here. Strategic thinking on raising children. This is the last illustration I'll give. Strategic thinking on raising children. Do you, parents, think strategically, carefully about what you're doing from the time they are little tykes until they graduate from your home? And of course, there's obviously input after that. You know what the most important years? I've read plenty of articles on it. What are the most important years in the development of a child in a family? Dads, listen to this. Okay, it's the ages from 6 months to 3 years. Character, all kinds of things they're not like locked in set, but a lot of it is set by the age of 3. And we could talk for a long time about all the different research and so forth. That's not the goal today. But strategically thinking. I taught at Northland for 17 years, And I love homeschooling and homeschoolers. I would say it's one of the most effective, it may be the most effective way for raising children and teaching children. Most of our homeschoolers, at least the majority, I would say, turned out fantastic. There were young people walking with the Lord at our school. Perfect? No, but walking with the Lord at our school who came through homeschooling. We had one of the highest percentages of homeschooling families at Northland, I think, of any school anywhere. And then I would see, I don't know if it was about a third of the homeschoolers, not sure. But you get to know a few of the parents, and you're like, okay, what's different about this family than this? And you see a family that is raising their children to be good. They want their kids to be good. They want their kids to act right. They want their kids to make the parents look good and their family look good and for people to speak well about them. They're raising their kids to be good instead of thinking strategically and realizing that they should be raising their kids to be godly. Good is not a good replacement for godly. It's a bad one. Good can do more damage. I know plenty of friends who were homeschooled who lots of them walk with the Lord, and I know some who, once I got to know them, I'm talking about guys that I was in college with, got to know more about their families and watched what they were doing and how, you know, these guys were just kind of going way off and thinking, what was it? And maybe the biggest difference between good and godly is the parents really themselves weren't committed to Christ. They weren't committed to the church. They were committed to family, which is great. Don't misunderstand. But it's different. Being committed to family is not enough. It's absolutely essential, but you have to be committed to Christ and to his program, the church, as well as to the family. Good is not the right replacement for great, for godliness. So strategic thinking about raising children, forethought, planning. Young couples, sit in on marriage counseling, advice for raising children. My wife and I, before we were married, sat in on a class about marriage, and we sat in a class on raising children, and I'm telling you, a little forethought goes a long way. It's really important stuff. So read books or watch an online something, but strategic thinking. Little things make a big difference. The third little area of our lives that can make a big difference is carelessness. And now the fourth and finally is this. It's preparation. Preparation. A little time now makes a long-term difference. Verses 10 and 11. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So in verse 10, if you don't take 15, 20 minutes to sharpen the blade of your axe, you go out and you're trying to chop a tree down, you've just got to use a lot more muscle power. It's going to take longer for you to chop that single tree down without sharpening than it would if you just stopped for a little bit, sharpened, and then went after the tree. You'd save time by losing a little bit of time. Little thing. Second illustration, snake charmer. He doesn't, I can't, sorry. I almost did the sound effect, I guess I started. I realized that's a bad idea right off the bat. Okay, you know, so he's doing his little thing on his flute. That snake charmer better do his little, you know, tune on his flute before he opens the lid of the basket, right? If he's in a hurry and, you know, people are walking by, he wants to make money, you know, because people throw it in the, there's a crowd walking by. It's only going to last for a little time. Doesn't do his flute. And flips that lid open. Now all of a sudden he's doing the flute and wham, he gets nailed. Yeah, a little bit of time makes a big difference. Preparation is what verses 10 and 11 are talking about. And as I've heard sermons on, verse 10 is a common text. Okay, I've heard that preached out of Ecclesiastes. The most common texts I've ever heard preached on are the end of the chapter 12. What is it? Verses 8 and following. End of chapter 12, and then also verse 10 here in chapter 10. So this is one of the more commonly explained verses. And every time I've heard it applied, it's always applied the same way. I don't think that the application is limited to what I'm about to say. So please don't think of it as limited to just one thing, but here's the application that every time I've ever heard this verse preached was always used, and that is education. Okay? Preparation in terms of education. So, you've got a lifetime. How much time do you spend in education before you launch your life? You wouldn't, at least not wisely, go to cut a tree down without sharpening the edge first. So, what should you do, young people? Should you go for, you know, completion of your high school degree? Should you go for college, beyond? It really depends on what God has for your life. But get the amount of education that you need. So I'll share a personal illustration about this. My son, Phil, he's down at college right now. So he sat out for a year to work. Phil excelled in his workplace and was offered a job while he was 18 years old that paid over $70,000 a year and had incredible benefits plus advancement opportunity galore. And that was a big deal. We weren't expecting that to happen when he was 18. I'm thinking, you know, work, get a little money, you know, for college, and then you go to college with, you know, able to pay for at least the first year kind of thing. It didn't work like that, and he almost didn't go to college. You say he shouldn't have. Well, maybe not, but actually, you know what? He really was right on the edge. And I kept talking like, Phil, do you want that job and work for somebody all your life, or you want to own your own company? If you want to own your own company, go to college. And I'm not saying that that's always the way. You can do a trade, start your own company. So you don't have to go to college. But I told Phil, I'm like, Phil, look, depends on what God wants you to do. We had these conversations. They were long and multiple. Depends on what God wants you to do. Only you know for sure. I think I have an idea as dad, but you know, I'm not going to dictate anything. You have to make the choice. I just told him, I said, Phil, you don't understand what you don't understand. You don't know what you don't know. If you go to college, just try it for a year. It's going to do this to your thinking. Your ability to think is drastically changed if you go to college. It's like, Jeff, if you can speak loudly for everybody, what did your teacher in your orientation to your first class say? It was a class on electrical engineering. What did he say?
That we are not going to teach you everything there is to know about whatever subject. We are going to teach you how.
Did you hear that? He actually has told me this before. This teacher said, when you get done with school, you're going to think that you didn't learn anything and that we didn't teach you anything. And then the teacher went on, experienced long-term teacher, went on to say, actually, you will have learned a ton. And what is the main thing that we're trying to do? We're trying to teach you how to think. And that's in a trade school. And I told Phil, you don't go to a liberal arts college like this, you're not going to be able to think like you could have if you skip it. That's a big decision, 70,000 plus and all of that right out of the gate versus going to college. That was tough. And I was I was nervous about it. I really, just being honest, I was nervous. I really thought he wasn't going to go to college for a little while. I asked him what he thought at Christmas time after his first semester. Because that really, to me, that was going to be hugely telling. Did he blow it? Should he have just stayed there? Is he hating college? You know what he told me? He's like, Dad, that was amazing. And he doesn't use words like that too often, if you know Phil. He's like, that was amazing. Now I see. And that's after his first semester. When they canceled, you know, on-campus stuff in the second semester of last year, he was majorly bummed. So it doesn't just apply to education, but education is important. So for the young people here, not you don't all necessarily go to college. Some go to tech school, some go to a liberal arts university. You follow God's will, but don't listen to the people who are just after money. Because I've read articles like this. I used to get Forbes magazine. I like Forbes magazine. I haven't had it for a couple years. But they used to have articles all the time kind of poo-pooing, you know, liberal arts university. If you've got an opportunity, just go. You'll make more money. It's money, 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 money. In Forbes, of course, you'd figure that would be the case. You know what? Life's about a lot more than just money. Now, maybe that is what God's going to have you do. Go right from high school to a trade like that, and maybe you don't even go to tech school. You just get a certificate. That may be what God has for some. But he's not going to have that for everyone. And don't listen to the idea, well, if you'll just, you know, get right into it, you'll make more money. You might not. Okay, you might not. And it's not about that primarily anyway. It's about preparation for a life. So, follow God's will. Don't jump ahead and not sharpen the axe if God is calling you to a specific task that requires it in order to get a few bucks early on. Neglect, carelessness, and abandonment of small duties will exact a heavy price on us. Little things make a big difference. So as I close my Bible and we conclude now, when you're, as you're sitting there and you're thinking about your own life, ask yourself, doesn't matter what age, ask yourself, how am I doing on the little things? Do I regularly take shortcuts? Do I regularly fail to listen to my parents or bosses? Am I rebellious? Am I proud? I mean, are there clear signs of deep pride in my life? Am I committed to Christ in the small things? Because if you're not in the small things, you won't be in the big things. You're not gonna play NFL football at 42 on the highest of levels unless you are committed to the small little things in life. And you are not going to be, you have the 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold Christian. You're not going to be a 100-fold servant of Christ unless you are diligent on the small things. Is there something or are there many things that as you consider your own life, you're just immediately like, yes, this, or you know, maybe multiple things. Are there opportunities, things that you can give up, you can start, you can do, or be committed to, or more serious about that will clearly over time change your life so that it will look more like Christ? We don't do it apart from grace. We must have that. Okay, but if we're living not caring about little things, there's good evidence that we're not really energized by the kind of grace that Christ offers. Anything that you need to add, subtract, or be more committed to? What is it? I prepared this message. You look at the text. You try to get exactly what it says. You're trying not to, you know, think of people or do anything. You just want to preach through and let God's word speak. I don't know if anybody has been affected, if any toes have been stepped on or not. I mean, I'm not seeing any clear indications of no one's crying. Oh, Milo, wipe that tear. Okay, no. No one's crying or, you know, anything like that. But has God worked in your heart? If so, don't neglect. That's the whole point, right? Don't neglect the little things. Take care of it. Allow God to change you today. Our Father, you might have worked, you may not have. Lord, it's hard for me to tell standing up here. But if there are people who needed this particular message today, I know we all need different messages at different times, but if there are some here who needed this particular message today, then don't let them go, Lord. Keep working in their lives. May their failure at small things in the past not reflect what you're about to do in their lives now. Change us, we pray, to look like Christ. Amen.